I wish you hadn't told them Paul Jones recommended me. Now, Paul and I are good friends. Of course, his wife, Faye, and my wife, we all been knowing one another quite some time. And I think they got the call, Friday, that Randy's father had passed away and that he would like for me to come and share with you the good people here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. And yes, my name is Larry King. Have you ever met Larry King? How many of you know Larry King? You've seen the one on TV, right? Well, I am not him. And I don't wear horn-rimmed glasses, and but anyhow, I've seen him on TV, never watched him much. But anyway, again, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you, and I appreciate Kenny getting me kind of hooked up here and ready to go. I've just a little bit about myself. I'm retired as far as full-time ministry. I preach wherever they call me to preach, and that is, situations like you see here where Randy, someone dies, the pastor, and I try to help them and supply for them, and I have for Brother Paul sometimes, and been for the last month pretty busy. Traveling to different churches throughout and in the area. I live, how many of you know where Duncan, North Carolina is? Okay. And I live about 2 miles from Duncan, just across the railroad tracks. And that's about all Duncan is railroad tracks. They do have a Dollar General now. You know, everywhere you go, they put a Dollar General in the community. I've never seen so much developments going up between here and where I live. We go out to New Hill Road and round across the head of the lake, Harris Lake, that is, and to get here. But we had to stop 3 times this morning due to, highway construction and build to make room for all these developments. So you know what I'm talking about, so I don't need to explain all of that. And, of course, I'm here with my wife. I bring her along. She's been my faithful and devoted wife for now. We've been married 59 years. And I just had my 39th birthday. No. I just turned the first day of November 80 years old, 80 years old, and God has blessed me tremendously. I've heard a lot about you, your church. I speak to Randy once in a while and, of course, talk to Brother Paul, and in fact, he's the one that called me and told me about the situation. But, again, just a little bit. I was called to preach when I was 37 years old. So I had been working in the secular field for quite some time, and God laid his hand on me, and I went back to seminary when I was 37, in fact, and here I am today. But I have really God has really blessed my ministry through the years. I was full-time pastor for about 35 years, and since then, been preaching in various churches. But anyhow, all of that said and everything done, I just wanted to, today, I usually like to preach Christmas messages, but I did not really have the time to prepare a message today for you, and I'm sure Randy will cover those bases in the weeks ahead as he comes to share with you God's Word. But I am going to share with you something today from God's Word. If you would be so kind as to turn with me Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 20. In Revelation 1, 9 through 20 from God's Word. And keep your Bibles open, please, when I finish reading, because I'll be referring back and we'll be looking at the Scripture. But let's begin in Revelation 1, verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which is in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamon, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And I have the keys of death and hell. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, or pastors, as some translations have it, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You know, I feel, and I've shared this before, I feel like Reverend Billy Graham, of course, as you know, he's gone on to be with the Lord, who said, once upon a time I read this in his book, and I feel a little bit like him. He wrote, I am not a great preacher, and I don't claim to be a great preacher. I've heard great preachers preach before many times, and I wish that I was one of those great preachers. I'm an ordinary preacher, just communicating the gospel in the best way I know how. And that's the way I feel today. I came from a rural area of Harnett County, and of course, raised on a farm. My daddy was a tobacco farmer, like probably some of your parents were, or your dad, or your family in some way. But that's kind of how it was with me. I grew up that way, loving rural communities and loving rural people like yourself. I know now it's much different, as you know. Now they come in from the urban areas and suburban areas, we call them, and into the rural areas many times to go to church and to attend the church of their choice. So that's kind of how it is in today's society. You know, I'm not like the master of ceremonies who said one day, I like to tell some jokes. You know, Paul Jones likes to tell a story. You know that as well as I do. I like to tell some stories sometimes that are so funny that it will make your hair fall out. But I see looking around that some of the people in here today, you've already heard those stories. So I won't go through it, but I will tell this little story about the two. Randy may have shared this with you. I don't know, but I'll tell you again. One day, two snakes were slithering down the road. You know what slithering is, don't you? Okay. Crawling along the road. And as they slithered along the road, one of the snakes looked over at the other snake and said, are we poisonous? And the other snake looked back and said, I don't know, but tell me why you asked that question. And the other snake said, because I just bit my lip. So, you know, sometimes that's things, the way things are. I've read the scripture, and I want to have a prayer at this time. God, this morning, give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Help me to preach your word as a dying man to this congregation. I don't know the folks, but I sense the power of the Spirit here today. And Lord, I don't know their needs. I don't know their thoughts. But Lord, we all need a word from you today on how we should live our lives in a world that is lost and dying in sin. Lord, you know that I must decrease that you might be increased, because it's all about you and not about us. Amen. Story goes that this old cowboy from out west went into town to attend a church for the first time. He'd never been to church. He didn't know what church looked like on the inside. But he went to church that day. A big downtown church. He arrived at the church and with his old beat up blue jeans. They were clean though. You know, that was the point. And they were the best that he had. And he had his old stained cowboy hat on his head, and he had his old torn cowboy shirt, but it was all clean. And again, they were the best that he had. He went into that uptown church and he sat down. And when he sat down, the people sitting next to him kind of slid, you know, like this, away from him. He didn't think much about that, and so he was sitting there, and the preacher preached his sermon, and after the service, the pastor walked up to that old cowboy, and he said, sir, I want to just say, next Sunday when you come to this church, I would like for you to, you know, pray and ask God what he would have you to have you do next Sunday. Well, he went home and he prayed and he talked to God and went back to church the next Sunday, had on that same old, the cowboy pants, the old shirt, the hat, the boots. And the pastor standing at the pulpit looked at him again, and he could hardly contain himself, the pastor. And he's, after the service, he walked up to the old cowboy again, and he said, sir, I thought that last Sunday I asked you to pray about what you need to wear to church this Sunday and how you should dress. And And the old cowboy looked him straight in the eye, and he said, "Sir, I did. I prayed." And then he said, "And I asked God what I should wear this Sunday." And he said, "God told me that as he knew of, he had never set foot in that church before." Now, I sense today that that's not the way this church is. I sense the warmth and the fellowship that you have. But there are a lot of churches that I preach in that just aren't that way. They're cold and they're indifferent, even to what you wear. You know, it used to be a sin, and I'm not complaining. It used to be, I say a sin, it wasn't, that if a woman wore a pair of long pants to church and didn't wear a dress, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you wore a pair of jeans to church, that wasn't presentable. But you know, I've determined in my ministry through the years, and I must be honest, Kenny, I've had to adjust to some things myself, being my age. But you know, I've decided that it doesn't matter what you wear to church. I mean, in that sense, it just matters, my friends, that you're there and you're worshiping God in the holy power of the Holy Spirit. So, as we look at this scripture today, I want to just touch on a few things, a few points. Preachers today are having a tough time. Being a pastor and being a pastor of churches throughout the years, many pastors are trying to satisfy the trends that are going on in the churches today. Much like some of the stuff that I just mentioned. But they're having a tough time. In other words, the millennials, and everybody knows what the millennials are, you should, want a certain kind of church. The singles want a certain kind of church. The middle-aged want a certain kind of church. Cowboys want a certain type of church. Well, even over in Anger, I know now they have a cowboy church in our association, the association that I'm in that area. And I have to be honest with you, the old people want a certain kind of church. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that in that sense, but you know that can be, it can be dangerous. But the main thing, brothers and sisters, is not what I want or what you want, but it is about what God wants. What God wants. That's the whole issue that we face today in our society and in our churches. But I want to touch on some things about, and if I gave this message a title, what kind of church does God want? What kind of church does God want? What kind of church does God attend? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What kind of church would God attend? What kind of church does God attend? Well, a point that I've considered and looked at is, I think that God wants a church that produces dynamic Christians. Now, I want you to look at John here on the Isle of Patmos. I hope you have your Bibles open. John, to me, the Apostle John, is the supreme example of a dynamic Christian. John is sitting, going back in the Scripture, in Matthew's Gospel, John is sitting in his boat with his daddy and his brother, and they're fishing, or they're mending their nets. And Jesus walks by, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 4, and he says, "Come and follow me." Well, John didn't make a lot of excuses. He didn't say, no, I don't have time, I will later. But the Bible tells us that he got up and he left his fishing. In other words, he left and went with Jesus. And from that day forward, that is the same John that we see here on the Isle of Patmos. And you probably maybe know that. So we have Jesus who is living in us. He is absolute Lord of all. Putting our hand to the plow, as Paul said later, and not looking back. That's the Jesus that John has been following all these years. And now we find him on the Isle of Patmos. So John began his journey with our Lord at that point. He continued with his life, and here he is in the book of Revelation. Now, let me say something here. I don't care how dynamic you are. I don't care how strong you are as a Christian. If you haven't found out, you will, that at some point or other, Christians do stumble and Christians do fall. They have problems. They have situations that can change their whole life, their whole lifestyle, and all that goes with that. Now, let me say that if you and I are going to follow Jesus, that we've got to keep our eyes on the cross. I like this pulpit. I've never preached in a church that had a pulpit exactly like this. I know it's just symbolic, but to see this cross here and the pulpit behind it. And I've said often in my own ministry, we've got to let the cross be the focus of all that we do. Because on that cross, it was on the cross that Jesus died and shed his precious blood for me and you, and you and I. My friends, what does that produce? If you're really born again, if you're really, according to the scriptures, Jesus is your Savior, then he can produce more in you than you can ever know. He did in my own life, even as a young boy, as a young man, called me to preach when I never believed that I'd ever be a pastor, I'd never be in a church like this someday. But you know, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Yes, being a Christian produces pressure. There's another word that I use for pressure, and that is perseverance. We've got to persevere. I want to share with you about this pastor that went into a restaurant one day. He was sitting there eating his meal, and as he sat there, he looked out the window of the restaurant, and leaning against a light pole or against a telephone pole, whatever, he was leaning against it. He was destitute. The pastor could tell that. He knew the man needed some help. He knew that the man was down and out. He knew that the man had no food. And so, before he got up from his table, earlier that day he had received an envelope, and it was from his mother. Well, sitting there, he opened that envelope, and when he opened it up, there was a $20 bill in that envelope. Well, he took that $20 bill out, but when he looked out again at that old gentleman leaning against that post, he said, you know, that man needs this worse than I do. So what does he do? He takes the envelope, much like this, and just he takes the envelope and he puts the $20 bill back in the envelope. He takes the the names and addresses, and he marks through all of those names, the name and address, the return address, and he put the 20 in that, and he put the envelope in his under his arm, and he walked out the door. And as he walked out the door, as he passed the gentleman there, he just kind of casually dropped the envelope and kept walking. As he walked away, he looked back, and the old gentleman had picked up the envelope and had taken the money out. And he said, "Thank you." The next day, as it would happen, the pastor went back to that same restaurant. And he was sitting there eating. And as he sat there, all of a sudden, he felt this tap on his shoulder. He looked around, and who did he see? He saw that old gentleman. And the old gentleman walked up to him, and he had a whole handful of money. Just, you know, couldn't hold. We call it, in the country, we call it a wad of money. And he walked up, and he handed it to the pastor. And the pastor said, "Sir, why are you giving me that all this money?" And he said, "You know," surprised, naturally, the preacher would be. The man replied, "This is half of the winnings." And then he went on to tell that preacher, he said, "Persevere came in first in the fourth race at the track yesterday, and he paid 30-1. So that is not exactly what, I'm not saying that's not exactly what John was persevering for either. Get that in your mind. That's not what it's all about. But that story, and when I read that story, I thought that was a point to make here. We've got to persevere, and sometimes our perseverance does pay off. Not at the racetrack, of course, but in the long run. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation," and that can be perseverance, "and kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." And if you haven't found it out, and I guarantee you this church has found it out over the tribulation, is a pressure sometimes. It's trouble and it's persecution. It just goes hand in hand. I know that I'm saying today is not too popular with the experts. We're living in an age where the church is saying to the world, "Come on in and let us serve you." Pressure produces faith, patience, and a trust in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. A third point here. I want to talk about, as I finish this message this morning, I want to talk about God attends a church where the Lordship of Jesus Christ is there. Look at verse 9 again. "And kingdom," he says, "and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Caesar wasn't his king. Jesus was John's king. Patmos, and I'm sure your pastor has been over this stuff with you, but Patmos was nothing but rocks and crevices. It was what I call a, in a sense, it was nothing but a rock quarry. It was off the coast of Asia Minor. He was in Roman exile. And listen, it goes back to the scripture. He is there because he was in the will of God. John is there because he was preaching and testifying to the word of God. I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I'll guarantee you there's some folks here today, persons, people, who are going through difficulty in your life at some point or other. I don't know. It's a fact. They're discouraged people. Wherever I go, I'm not here because I'm famous and I think that I'm the best preacher in North Carolina. I've never been asked to write a book. I've never been asked to sing. In fact, I pastored 5 churches, and I was never asked to sing in the choir. I'm almost like Barney Fife. You know, they just ain't going to ask me to sing in the choir. And I'm certainly not Elvis Presley, and I'm certainly not some big country singer. That's a fact, and you know it. But I can tell you what I am, and you, I pray that you are. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, doing what I believe God has called me to do and to be. That's what I am. And I have no other desire, brothers and sisters, to be somewhere else. I could have said no. I can't. I'm busy. Brother Randy, I'm busy, Brother Paul. I can't go over that. I don't know where that church is, and thank God for GPSs. Because that's all you got to do now, as you know, if you've got a telephone or iPhone or no phone or whatever. But I fully believe that preachers and pastors like your pastor, Brother Randy, known him for a long time, knew when he and Denise got married and all of this and everything. It's not the big churches. It's not the little churches. In God's eyes, it's my church. And so, my friends, in heaven, God is not going to judge us. And I've thought about this as a pastor. God's not going to judge us by the size of the church we serve. One day God will reward those preachers who has ministered to people like you, the elderly, the young people. It doesn't matter. It won't make any difference with God, because the saints of God will stand alike before God. That's a fact, according to the scripture. I want to go on and wrap this up. Notice in Revelation 1:10, John says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. The church of God was gathered on the Lord's day. What is today? Today is the Lord's day. But you see, going back in history, biblical history, for hundreds of years, the church was gathering on the Sabbath day. In one day, have you thought about this? In one day, it changed from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day, because the Lord rose, as we believe, on Easter morn. Up from the grave he arose, because the church today is gathered on the Lord's day. One day, and I thought about this in my mind, in one day you better not change the carpet in the church. You better not move the piano or the organ from one place to the other in one day, because you know, in Baptist churches, and I know, we got a process, haven't we? We got committees to take care of that. And sometimes it's not always on the Lord's day that it happens. Because a lot of times, it's sad but true. It's not good. It's not good. I think about Jesus when he went in the grave the first day. They said, you know, this man is dead. The leadership around Jerusalem, everywhere the news was, this man is dead, he's gone, and he's not coming back. The disciples, they've run to an upper room, and there they're hiding away from the crowds in the upper room. And they're weeping, no doubt, the women, the men. In that group of men, in that group, of course, is John, the same man that's on the Isle of Patmos. But on the Lord's day, the second day, the devil said, you know, I've got him. He's going nowhere. But on the third day, glory, hallelujah, we know what happened. I use the terminology. Some people may not like it. But what I believe is that the stone was rolled away. But I use the terminology, what Jesus did when he arose, he just, bam, he kicked the door open and made entrance to heaven. My friends, that's the way it works. That's the amazing thing about God and his power. Yes, I believe God is here today on the Lord's day. Why do I believe that? Because you, the wonderful people of Mount Pisgah, are here. And the power of the Spirit is here. Oh, yes. I believe that today, do you believe it, that God is attending this church? Is this the church that God attends? Because God attends a church that worships a living Savior. We sing about it. Brother Kenny has led us in the music. We pray about it and all that goes with it. And my friends, the stars in Revelation 20 are the pastors of the churches, and that is why, as a pastor, I enter the pulpit with the assurance that someday, praise be unto God, Jesus is coming again. I want to say to you, God bless you, and I pray that the Lord will keep you during this Christmas season, and that if I never see you again, I pray God's richest blessings, because God is attending this church. Let's pray, Father. Father, today, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, O God, that you'll touch the hearts and lives of individuals, whoever they are here today. And if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, may this be the day, O God, when that individual makes that decision, and then God can come into that heart and attend to that soul in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.